Today we're going to be looking at our Lord Jesus' attitude toward his Bible. And we just sang, Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. You know, I was 25 years old, went to a little Baptist church in Saginaw, and I never knew who Jesus was till I was 25. I had heard that Jesus was a man, a great teacher, a prophet, the Son of God, but I never knew that Jesus was God himself. I never knew that he was my creator God. Before Jesus was born as a baby, he is God come in the flesh. What a wonderful thing. Why do I praise my Lord? Because he's my creator. He's my God. He's my Savior. He's everything. And so we can get excited. And so today, I don't know how you are on your Bible, how you trust your Bible, or what you think about the Bible, but many have become totally convinced that the Bible is the actual, literal, inspired Word of God. And today I want to show you, what did Jesus think about the Bible of his day? Because Jesus had all the Old Testament we have when he was on this earth. The Old Testament Hebrew Bible was the same as our Bible today, the same books. They were a little different arrangement, but they were all there. And Jesus had quite an attitude about his Bible. And so I'm going to read to you Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. We'll just stand briefly, if you would, just as honor to God's word. This is Jesus, and he says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Father, today as we study your word, give us a new appreciation that it truly is the inspired word of God. It's not just Paul's idea or Peter's idea or Moses' idea. We believe, according to your word, that men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Father, give us that faith today, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we want to be talking about Jesus' attitude towards the Bible. And so what was Jesus' attitude toward the Bible, the Old Testament that he had? What did Jesus think about his Bible? And what weight did Jesus give to the Bible? How important was it in his life? Did Jesus use the Bible on a daily basis? Was it important to him how he lived according to the Word of God? Did Jesus know the Bible quite well? I want to tell you, he knew it better than any man ever did. And then the last one, did Jesus ever quote the Bible? You know, you hear people saying, well, he's just a Bible quoter. Praise the Lord for people like that. We need to hear the Word of God, especially in our day-to-day. So today, we're going to be looking at Jesus' attitude toward the Bible, because if Jesus really is God, if he's God come in the flesh, if he's Creator God, and he came to this world, what he thought about the Bible should be important to us. Because if Jesus would have thought, well, the Bible's not that important, it's just what Moses said, or it's just what Isaiah said, Jesus never had that attitude. He said what Moses said is what God said. He said what Isaiah said is what God said. That was his attitude all the way through. So it's important we understand Jesus' attitude toward the Bible. And so I want to read once more to you Matthew 5, verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law and the prophets." The Old Testament in Jesus' day, they said the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. That was the entire Old Testament all together. "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished." Our Lord Jesus affirmed the fact that the Bible is truly God's Word. The law, of course, was the Old Testament, and the prophets were in the Old Testament. And so we learn a lesson from the Old Testament. Today in our Bible, we have 39 books which compose the Old Testament. In Jesus' day, they had some of the books stuck together. First and second, whatever, Chronicles was actually just Chronicles. But that's not that important. The important thing is the words that were in it are exactly the same as we have today. Jesus said the Bible was inspired of God. He's talking about the Old Testament because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. The New Testament starts being written shortly after Christ died, and so they did not have the New Testament. But again, I want to be very careful here when I read this, because a lot of people are going to say, if the law is not done away until everything's fulfilled, then are we still under the law? I want to read this once more to you, and I want to explain this to you, because many different denominations really believe they are under the law in the Old Testament even today. So it's important that you understand what Jesus is saying here. Again, Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. The idea here is Jesus is saying his death on the cross, his life, fulfilled the law. It was all fulfilled in his lifetime, and therefore today you and I are no longer under law as found in the Old Testament. We are under grace. Today, a huge difference. You stop and think, there were 323 different laws that Israel had to obey, and no Jewish person ever obeyed all of them all the time. I really try to do the right thing, but as a man born with a sinful nature, I can't sometimes. And the truth of the matter is, no matter how high a regard you have for yourself, you can't either. None of us could ever keep the law perfectly. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's why Jesus Christ was virgin born. Many people don't realize the sinful nature passes from the fathers to the third and fourth generation. Jesus Christ had no human father. Mary was impregnated by the Holy Spirit. He really was the Son of God. And so he did not have a sinful nature. Therefore, he could keep the law, and he did. And he fulfilled the law, and when he rose from the dead, the law is done away with. The only way we use the law today is to show somebody they're a sinner. Once they realize they're a sinner, the law has done its job. Because the law can't make anybody a saint. Only faith in Jesus Christ can do that. And so in Luke chapter 21, verse 33, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Until the law was fulfilled, the Jewish nation was still under the law. But now today we have a brand new entity called the church. And the church is not under the Old Testament law. And so once we understand that, then we can live in fellowship with God. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 19, this is just after the ones we read. Therefore, anyone who sets aside one of the least of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly never enter the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law said you had to worship on Friday night sundown to Saturday night sundown. That was the Sabbath. If you didn't do that, you were lost. Folks, we're not under that anymore, because Jesus Christ set us free from the demands of the law. You can worship on any day you want to today, and it's acceptable with God. Why? Because the law is done away through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. What he meant was the Pharisees and the Sadducees kept the law outwardly, but their hearts were not worshiping God. You see, God wants those who worship him in spirit and truth, not just with a list of 5 rules or 10 rules or 20, but who really know God as their Savior, love him with all their heart, and want to please him. Folks, if you've got that going for you, you're saved. Your righteousness will exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the Sadducees because you're now worshiping the Lord in your heart. The same people who were keeping all the law or said they were trying to keep all the law were the same people that put Jesus Christ on the cross. It's hard to believe, but the letter of the law, Paul said, just inflames the flesh. As soon as you tell a child there's something they can't do, that's the first thing they want to do. That's just simple human nature. And so the law inflames it, again, to show you that you're a sinner. But the beauty of this is, once you receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, something new happens. And it's found in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Remember, are your garments whiteless? Are they spotted? Are your garments whiteness? Are they spotless like snow? I'm not using the right word. But anyhow, the idea is, if you're in Christ, guess what? Your garments are spotless now. Every sin you've ever done has been forgiven. Every sin you're ever going to do has already been forgiven. When you get to heaven, if you really know Christ as your Savior, you are going to have 0 sins on your record. Why? Not because we don't sin. I sin less than I used to, but I still sin. It's because Christ paid for it all. That's the beauty of the gospel. Jesus acknowledged the divine source of the Scriptures. If our Lord said that it was God-inspired, I'm going to say it was God-inspired. Jesus had 3 different phrases he used over and over and over with the Pharisees and the Jewish nation. He said, search the Scriptures. Why? Because Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Search the Scriptures. You want to know the truth about yourself? You want to know the truth about God? You want to know the truth about creation? Search the Scriptures. Today in our schools, our children are being taught things that are 180 degrees opposite the Scriptures. If we really believe the Scriptures are true, is evolution true? It's not. Folks, you can't have creation and evolution both true. One or the other, take your choice. If the Scriptures are true, and the Bible says as soon as that child is conceived, it's a boy or it's a girl, and the school system is teaching, you don't know whether you're a boy or a girl or not. You could be whatever. You could be a cat. Folks, we used to say that was insane. But today we say, well, that's science. You know, the Bible says, beware of science falsely so called. Just because somebody says I'm a scientist doesn't mean they know the Lord. It doesn't mean they know the Word of God, and they can make things up. Did you follow the science during the COVID trial we had? Did you follow that when it first came out, the head guy said wearing a mask won't do you any good? And a week later he said you have to have 1 mask and probably 2. Why? Because money. Follow the money. Folks, science will go wherever the money says. You read these different reports of this group says this pill is the greatest thing that ever happened. Who paid for that study? The people who are selling the pill. You can't believe all that stuff. You have to go back to the Word of God. So Jesus said, search the Scriptures. He also said, it is written. If it's written in the Bible, take it to the bank. He said, have you never read? And so I just want to go through a few of those phrases because Jesus put 100% confidence in the Bible that he had, the Old Testament, as the Word of God. In John 5:39, Jesus said, you study the scriptures diligently because you think in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Do you know that the entire Old Testament, the temple worship, the different articles in the temple, the holy days, all that was a picture of Jesus Christ? And they would study it and study it, and when God himself came to this earth, they rejected him. Why? Because they didn't believe the scriptures. Jesus said, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me, because he talked about me. And Moses did talk about the Messiah that was coming. It's an important idea here. The Bible, Jesus said, is God's word. He's foretelling the future. So many people today, because they don't get into the Bible, don't know what's coming next. They think life is just going to go along just the way it is. Whether you know it or not, one day, and I don't know when, because the Bible says no man knows, but one of these days, it could be tonight, I don't know, but the Lord Jesus is coming to the clouds. The Bible says it very clearly in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 in the book of Revelation. He's coming to the clouds. He's going to shout. The voice of the archangel is going to go off. The trumpet's going to sound. And the dead in Christ are coming out of those graves. And those of us that are alive, if we have Christ as Savior, we're going immediately to be in heaven with our Lord. And then is going to start 7 years of the worst time mankind has ever known. Folks, I don't know about you, but the warning's there. I don't want to go through those 7 years. Life's bad enough now. Imagine being there, whether you know it or not, in that 7 years, a third of the world, all in one day, are all going to die at the same time. And another time, a quarter of the world. Boom, boom. Folks, there won't be a place to put people. Those are going to be terrible, terrible times. Jesus wants us to know the scriptures so we know what's coming. Jesus said, it is written. Folks, if you know your Bible well enough, it's the greatest defense you can possibly have against Satan in this world affecting you to follow the ways of this world. Jesus, when he was tempted of the devil in Matthew chapter 4, 3 times said, it is written. Let me read it to you. Matthew chapter 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city, and he had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I'll give you, he said, if you'll bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord God and serve him only. Folks, this is so important for you to understand. The Bible is your offensive weapon in your fight against Satan and this world and your own flesh. We have three mighty enemies that all of us are going to face all the days of this life. Satan wants you to forsake God because he wants you to wind up the same place he's going. This world hates God as a whole. They don't serve God. They don't want to know God. They don't want God in control of their lives. It's my life. I'm going to do what I want to do. God says you're going to wind up in the lake of fire if you live that way. God loves you, and he cares about you. Satan, your own flesh, wants you to do things you know are wrong. Even if you don't know the Lord, you know they're wrong. Before I was saved, I knew there were things I was doing that were not right. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 10, this is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. When Jesus read that, or when he said that, he's going back to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3. There were 400 years after the nation of Israel went into captivity. There were 400 years where no scripture was written. And the Bible said someday there's going to come one who's going to come before the Lord comes himself, and he's going to be a great messenger for God. And in Isaiah 40, verse 3, it says, "The voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." That's talking about John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was a cousin of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he prepared the way for the Lord because it was written that he would. In Mark chapter 12, verse 10, "Haven't you read this passage of Scripture? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." Folks, that again is a quotation of Scripture. And Jesus is asking them, "Don't you realize why the world's rejecting me? Why the Jewish nation is rejecting me? It was written that it was going to happen. And it's happened just as the Bible said." In Psalm 118, verse 22, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Jews of Jesus' day rejected him as the Messiah, and he's the cornerstone. Everything is going to come off from him." Jesus would have pointed the people to the Scripture had he not believed in the authority of the Scripture as truly being God's Word. In Mark 12, verse 18, "Then the Sadducees, who say there's no resurrection, came to him with a question. 'Teacher,' they said, 'Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife with no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but also died leaving no child. It was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her?' Jesus replied, 'Are you not in error, because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they'll neither marry nor be given in marriage. They'll be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses?'" And so again, Jesus Christ is saying the books that Moses wrote, the first five books of the Old Testament, are inspired of God. "Have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, 'I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living.' You're badly mistaken. Some of you today are here, and you may not know your Bible very well. You may think your dad, your mother, your grandpa, your grandma are dead, but they're not. They're very much alive today. It's simply a question of where are they today? Those who die in Jesus Christ in the Old Testament went to paradise awaiting going to heaven when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Today, when a Christian dies, doesn't matter if you're Lutheran, Baptist, Catholic, it doesn't matter, because none of those were around when Jesus was around. All that's man-made. If you die in Christ, your spirit goes instantly to heaven. 1 Corinthians 5:8 says that when we die, we go instantly, spirit, to heaven. Our body goes in the grave, but the grave's going to have no victory, because when Jesus comes to the clouds, my body, if I'm dead when he comes, is going to come out. I'm going to get a glorified body. It's going to be reunited with my spirit, and I'm going to live with God forever. But my mother's more alive today than she's ever been. My grandmother's more alive today than she's ever been. And it's just going to get better. Folks, it's so important you know Christ now. We need to know the power of God. The tense of the verb, when it said, God is the God of the living, not of the dead. That's present tense. Is Abraham still alive today? According to Jesus Christ, yes. He died 4,000 years ago, but he's very much alive today. Is Moses still alive today? Moses died 3,500 years ago, but he's alive today. On the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah were there talking with Jesus Christ. How could they do that if they were dead? They're alive. Everybody that ever has lived is alive. You can either be in heaven with God, or you can be in hell in torment, awaiting final judgment to go to the great white throne. And the difference is not, are you a Baptist, Lutheran, Methodist, Catholic, whatever. The difference is, have you received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? If you have, upon your death, you're going to heaven. And the Lord wants us to know that. I'm going to take just a minute here. In Luke chapter 16, I want to read to you, Jesus said, two men that had died. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And at his gate laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. There came a time when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I'm in agony in the fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things while Lazarus received bad things? But now he's comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family. For I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they'll not come into this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they'll not be convinced even if someone goes to them from the dead. Folks, there are two places at death you are going to go. Me too. You're either going to Hades, hell as we know it commonly, a place of torment, a place of separation from God, or you're going to go to heaven. The only difference is faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. There isn't any list of rules. There isn't any 142 things you got to do. It's faith in Christ. Jesus acknowledged the Word of God as our offensive weapon. We have some defensive weapons against Satan and his crowd, but we also have one offensive weapon, and it's the Word of God. Jesus wants us to understand that. Jesus used the Word of God to defend himself when Satan was trying to get him to sin. If Jesus had given in to Satan in any area and sinned, we couldn't be saved today. He's our Savior because we need a Savior. In Matthew 4:3, the tempter came to him and said, If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, It is written. He had total faith in the Word of God. He said, It's written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Folks, bread's important. I get hungry, so do you. But it's not everything. The Word of God is what keeps us going. The Word of God is what's going to help us to be eternally with our Lord. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, notice every time he doesn't say, You are the Son of God, therefore do this. He says, If you are, throw yourself down. For it is written, He will command His angels concerning you, and they'll lift you up in their hands so you'll not strike your foot against the stone. Jesus answered him, It is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Folks, so many Christians want to put the Lord to the test. Lord, you said you'd do this, and so I'm going to do this expecting you to do that. Be careful with that. Don't put the Lord deliberately to the test. If something happens and you're not responsible for it, the Lord will do exactly what he said to do. But we're not called to put this to the test every week. Lord, you said you'd protect me, so I'm going to walk right out in traffic. That's not very smart. It's going to create a real problem for you. You don't put the Lord to the test. The Apostle Paul told the people of his day that the Lord gave the Word of God as our defensive, our offensive weapon against Satan. In Ephesians 6:10, he said, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people." Folks, you need to know the Word of God. You need to be equipped. You need to study. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You need to have time every day when you get into the Word of God. It's your spiritual food. If you didn't eat for a month, you'd be in pretty tough shape. If you don't read the Word of God in a month, you're going to get in pretty tough shape spiritually. We need it. In Matthew 4, verse 8, it says, "Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I'll give you," he said, "if you'll bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Our Lord wants us to know that that power is available. Satan wants you to think that you're an utter failure. You'll never be able to stand up. You'll never be able to do what's right. But God tells us in a word exactly the opposite. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, "What shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus our Lord." If you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, you are going to overcome this world. Not you might overcome it, not you could, you will. Because Jesus Christ is your shepherd. And Jesus said, all the Father has given me, I can lose nothing. I'm not responsible for my salvation. My Lord Jesus is. He loves me and He loves you. Once you receive Him as your Savior, He's responsible to keep you. And He will. He said, all the Father's given me, I can lose nothing. That means every single person that ever trusted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior is going to be in heaven forever with God. Every single one. And some of them have done some pretty terrible things after they received Him. The Apostle Peter denied his Lord 3 times. He said, I never will, but he did. But God forgave him because he was his son. And he'll forgive you. In Matthew 19, verse 8, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not this way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a husband and a wife, it's better not to marry. Folks, Jesus said what Moses said about marriage is true. But it was because of the hardness of the heart that he allowed divorce. Why is that important? Because liberal scholars today will tell you the books of Moses weren't written until after the children of Israel came back from captivity. Jesus said Moses wrote it. You can listen to liberal scholars if you want to. You can listen to a science teacher in high school tell you that life evolved, there is no creation, if you want to. Or you can say, like Joshua did, as for me and my house, we're going to follow the Lord. Folks, it's a choice we all have to take. What is truth? Remember Jesus when he was before Pilate? And Jesus said, everybody that loves the truth comes to me. And Pilate said, what is truth? Folks, we're being lied to every day, whether you know it or not. Every day we're getting all kinds of lies. It's hard today to tell what's true and what isn't. But when I go back to the Bible, I can say, yes, Lord, this is your truth. So it's so important we understand that because we need to know that there is truth. God has preserved His word today just like it was in the time of Jesus, except that He's added the New Testament now. And the Bible says the Holy Spirit inspired that as well. Folks, it's so important you understand that. It's the owner's manual. It's His love letter to you. And He wants you to know it. He wants you to love it. Because that's your strength.